Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. What to preach at the end of a year or what to preach at the beginning of a new year? What did Jesus teach when he first started his ministry? What did he teach when he last ended his ministry? Make disciples. Make disciples. An appropriate challenge, reminder for a new year, make fishers of men. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Let's pause for a moment of prayer. Lord God, as we look into your word, I pray that you prepare our hearts. Our hearts will be soft, that you'll be welcome, that you'd speak through Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his name we pray. I've titled this message, Stop, Drop, and Go. You might be familiar with the old advertisement. If your clothes ever catch on fire, the first thing you do is stop, drop, and roll. It requires immediate action. If your clothing catches on fire, you want to get that fire out as quick as possible. Stop, drop, and roll. The message that Jesus has for his disciples is urgent. It requires immediate action. Stop, drop, and go. I used to work at CNH, and we had regular fire drills. It became so regular that you just assumed, oh, it's another fire drill. The intent was to cause you to do immediate action. Whatever you're doing, stop, drop, and exit the building. Of course, you had to quickly shut off the power or whatever you're doing to make sure no electrical dangers would be a hazard. So you need to shut the welder off and then exit the building. And then you meet outside the doors, your nearest exit, where your team is gathering, and the supervisor can make sure that everybody's there and counted for. This past summer, Pastor Dan and I went to visit an elderly senior's home, and the fire alarm goes off. We're on the third floor, and I'm thinking to myself, if there's a fire, and these seniors are all in wheelchairs, what do we do? So I asked one of the attendants, are we supposed to do something? Well, just hang tight. And luckily, it's only something in the mechanical room wasn't working properly. A belt was slipping and caused smoke, so it wasn't nothing. Our lives weren't in danger, but it would have caused alarm and then call for immediate action. When Jesus invites these fishermen to follow him, how do they respond? So I want us to look at the invitation, the mission, and the response. The invitation, the mission, and the response. Let's look at the invitation. Now, this wouldn't have been the disciples' first encounter with Jesus. John chapter 1 tells us that John the Baptist had been proclaiming the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He had baptized people. He had baptized Jesus. And he had followers. John the Baptist had disciples. And one day, John the Baptist says, to Jesus, he sees Jesus coming and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And his disciples hear John saying that and they leave him and follow Jesus. Now, John chapter 1 says two of those disciples, one of them was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Well, Andrew goes and tells his brother Simon, "We have found the Messiah." And Peter comes and follows Andrew to Jesus. And Jesus says, "Your name will be changed to Cephas," or Peter, which means rock. So that would have been their first encounter with Jesus. And they recognized that he was the Messiah. I read earlier from Luke chapter 4 that Jesus fulfilled what the prophet Isaiah had proclaimed. The one coming would proclaim good news to the poor, recovery of sight for the blind. He'd lead the captives out of captivity. The coming one promised in Isaiah was the Messiah. And whatever limited capacity the disciples had at that point of who the Messiah was, it wasn't complete. They didn't know that Jesus was going to come and die and raise again. But what limited knowledge they had of the Messiah, they knew it was enough. I want to follow him. And so that would have been their first encounter, leaving John the Baptist to follow Jesus, their Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus had been proclaiming the kingdom of heaven is at hand as well. So Jesus had been preaching, probably performing miracles before this happened. And now Jesus invites these fishermen to follow him. Walking by the Sea of Galilee. A lot of Jesus' ministry involved the Sea of Galilee. A lot of Jesus' ministries focused on this region. Again, prophesied by Isaiah, the region of Galilee, the area people are walking in darkness have seen a bright light. Reference to the ministry that Jesus would have in Galilee. Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee and saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. Casting a net. So they had two different methods of fishing. One was a casting net. It was about 20 feet in diameter when it was in the water. And so there was a knack that they had the net hanging over their arm. And then they would sling it out into the water and it would spread out. And then it would, with weight, sink to the bottom and then capture the fish that were there. And then it had a string. You'd pull the string back and that would be your catch. Anyone who goes fishing today recognizes that you're at the mercy of the fish. You can fish all day and catch nothing. You can be in a boat with other people who have the same lure that you do, and they're catching fish, and you're not. There is an aspect of luck to it, and it's hard work. The disciples, we have two records of them coming back from a night of fishing. They used to fish at night. Apparently, they had torches at night, which would be illegal now. But that's how they fish, with torches, and it would attract the fish, and they would fish all night. This whole labor of casting the net, bringing it in, making sure that it's clean and tares are taken care of. Hard work, all night. And twice they fished all night, caught nothing, and Jesus said, go out for a catch. Interesting story. He says, go out for a catch. Like, you will catch if you just go out. But there's an analogy here. Fishing, in a sense, requires luck. There's skill. These fishermen were skilled. They knew how to do their job. But really what comes in is at the fish's mercy. Whatever comes in, comes in. And there's similar analogies to today. As we fish for men, as we try to disciple people, you throw the net out, you throw the gospel out there, what comes in? There's no guarantee. But God just says, Jesus says, throw out the net. It often does require hard work, and we'll get to that later on. We have some fishermen in our church this morning, and if you're friends with them on Facebook, you'll recognize very quickly that every post involves fishing. They love to fish, and they love to brag about their fish. But none of them, as far as I know, are fishermen by trade. It's a hobby. But this was their title. This was their occupation. This was their livelihood. This was their everything. Their life evolved around their identity. I'm a fisherman, was who they were. Fishermen in that day were lower class citizens. They could have been somewhat wealthy. We know that they owned boats. We know that they had hired servants, but generally fishermen were lower class citizen people. What a reminder that Jesus calls ordinary people. You don't need to have a title, you don't need to have a skill, you don't need to have training or a degree. Jesus calls ordinary people to follow him. And he said to them, verse 19, follow me. The word there is interesting. It's actually two words. The first word means come. It's the same word that we find in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. It's the same word that the angels used when the women came to the tomb, the empty tomb of Jesus. And they say, he is not here, he is risen, come and see. Jesus is saying, come. The second word is after or behind. When Jesus tells the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem to suffer and die and be crucified and on the third day raise again, Peter says, this shall never happen, Lord. What does Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. It's the same word that's used here. Get behind me. After. I'm in front, you're behind me. Jesus is inviting his followers to come after me. Come follow me. There was a rabbi, student, rabbi discipleship relationship that was happening in this culture. They knew well what a rabbi was. If you were fortunate enough to be invited by a rabbi to follow him, your desire would be to do what the rabbi says, to obey him, and to become like him. To follow the rabbi was to become like the rabbi. To follow Jesus was to become like Jesus. They knew well the invitation to follow him meant to become like Jesus. It's interesting in Matthew 16 where Jesus tells Peter, Satan, get behind me, Satan. Of course, he's not inviting Satan at that time to follow him. He's simply saying to Satan, I come first. My mission, my Father's mission will be accomplished. Don't try to stop it. But right after that, Jesus says these words to his disciples. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Come after me. Jesus is inviting his disciples to follow him. It requires faith. Where will this journey take me? Can I ever lead Jesus? Can I ever step in front? Can I trust that whatever Jesus will do for me is my best interest? What we learn from this passage is Jesus' invitation to follow him is worth leaving everything. Jesus' invitation to follow him is worth leaving everything. And that's exactly what the disciples do. The invitation was now. The time is now. The invitation is now. Jesus had another time invited a disciple to follow him. This gentleman says, let me first go bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. You follow me. Now, chances are that person's father wasn't dead yet. He may have been waiting for an inheritance. He may have been waiting for something in the future and says to Jesus, I will follow you, but let me first take care of these matters. And Jesus says, no, my invitation is for now. Another disciple says, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Leave the past behind. No one who looks, puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Jesus wants to make the message clear. The invitation is now, not later. follow Jesus now. The invitation is follow me. Come after me. Notice that the disciples were fishing. They were in the midst of their occupation. They were busy. Really? Is now the time? Can't you call me when I'm not busy? It's an interruption. Carl Eidelman talks about when he was a pastor, actually he is a pastor, but a while back, received an email saying from one of his congregants that he quit coming to church. I didn't want to come to church anymore because I didn't like your preaching. So he actually finds out why the person quit coming to church and why he didn't like his preaching. And he says, your messages are interrupting my life. The invitation to follow Jesus is an interruption in our life. Stop, drop what you're doing, and follow Jesus. It requires immediate attention. Of course, none of us will do this perfectly. There's many times when I'm in the lead and Jesus gets in the back. But hopefully I recognize that quickly and soon and repent and say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm following you. But the mission, the invitation is for Jesus to say, I want to lead you. I want you to follow me. Put your faith in me. The invitation is to follow Jesus. Come after me. Drop what you're doing. And it's ordinary people. Ordinary people. Jesus says, now, drop what you're doing and follow me. The invitation. Second, the mission. What is the mission? I will make you fishers of men. Was Jesus calling the disciples to follow him or to become fishers of men? Yes. To follow Jesus means to become a fisher of men. Same thing. It's hard to know when these disciples received salvation, right? Jesus hadn't gone to the cross. They hadn't received the Holy Spirit. So at what point did they make that choice to follow Jesus? Back in John chapter 1, their first initial conversation where John says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Andrew says to his brother Peter, we have found the Messiah. Whatever they knew of Jesus, whatever they had understood of the Messiah, they had put their faith in him probably at that point. But it's a journey. I look back to my life. I had prayed a prayer numerous times as a child. At 14, I made a decision to follow Jesus. I didn't know now what I knew then. But even from when I was 14, from when I made my first invitation to invite Jesus to come into my heart, that was a process. My knowledge was so limited. But it's a journey. And so the disciples, they knew that Jesus was the Messiah. They knew that he performed miracles. They knew that he had a message, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they chose to follow him. But Jesus wants to make it clear that if you follow me, you're going to become like me, making fishers of men. It's an apprenticeship. If any of you have become a plumber or an electrician or any kind of apprenticeship, you go to school, you work along someone who's in that trade, and eventually you can perform the trade yourself. You learn as you go. And Jesus is inviting these disciples into an apprenticeship. Follow me and I'll teach you. But notice the words that he uses. It says, verse 19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I've often thought, I'd like to learn Spanish. I've worked with Mexicans and Spanish people in the past, and I can say maybe 10 words. I'm intrigued with Spanish. I'd love to learn it. And if someone were to say to me, hey, I'll teach you Spanish, I'd probably think to myself, can I learn it? Like, would I have the discipline, the ability? Am I smart enough? But if somebody says, follow me, and I will make you learn Spanish. My faith is now in them. If I follow you, if I do what you say, I will learn Spanish. It's not my ability, it's their ability. Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Some translations say, I will show you how to fish for people. And I think it lacks the power. It's not someone playing piano and just saying, here, this is how you play, now you go and do it. Jesus is saying, I will make you fishers of men. The onus is on him. Jesus says, fish for people. I will make you fishers of men. Of course, that means people. Men is mankind, men and women. I'll make you a fisher of men and women. The no description is required. The disciples knew what Jesus meant by that. They didn't ask, what do you mean by that? Later on, in a different fishing episode where they come in from a night of fishing and Jesus says, put your nets down for a catch, and they do, and there's such a huge catch that they bring their boats together, James and John, Peter and Andrew, to haul in this net, and then Peter recognizes he's in the presence of the Lord. He's in the presence of God, and Peter says, away from me, Lord, I'm a sinner. And Jesus says, from now on, you will catch people. It's also interesting that here they left their nets and they followed Jesus, but a while later they're fishing again. And I think often we do that too, right? I want to follow Jesus, and then pretty soon I'm doing the things that I used to do. And Jesus says, follow me. Oh, right, I made that choice. I need to drop what I'm doing and follow you. The disciples had gone back to fishing, but it seems like after that episode was their final episode until after Jesus rose from the dead. And then Peter says, I'm going fishing. But for a brief period, there was no fishing, at least recorded in Scripture. Getting back to the invitation or the mission is to make disciples, to become fishers of men. The Westminster Catechism, in What is the Purpose of Man, says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And I just wonder, how does that match with the words of Jesus? Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Go make disciples of all nations. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Jesus' mission, the purpose of Jesus' mission, the purpose, Jesus would say, is to make disciples. Now, of course, we know that that doesn't happen unless we learn the Master, unless we spend time abiding, listening, following, learning from our teacher so that I can then do what he does. But I just wonder if the chief end of man is to make disciples and to glorify God. Jesus said in Mark chapter 3, verse 14, Mark says in Mark 3, 14, he appointed 12, designating them as apostles, that he might be with them and that he might send them out to preach. Jesus' mission was very intentional. I want you guys to be with me, watch what I'm doing, become like me, and then send them out to preach. I will make you fishers of men. Jesus would equip them. Jesus would be doing the doing. The word there actually means to make, to produce, to cause. Jesus would cause them to become fishers of men. And we see in Acts chapter 4, when Peter is boldly proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus, and they had healed the man, and the Jewish leaders are saying, by what power did you heal this man? And they say very clearly, by the power of Jesus, the one you crucified, but God raised from the dead. And when the people, the Jewish leaders, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, fishermen, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Is it possible for you and I, if we spend enough time with Jesus, would we naturally become fishers of men? The mission is to fish for people. The mission is to make disciples. I, as well as you, know that's hard. Why is it so hard to make disciples? Why is it so hard to fish for people? Dallas Willard says, "The greatest threat to seeking first the kingdom of God is seeking first my kingdom." And I can speak for myself. I am way too wrapped up what people think about me. If I share the gospel, what will they think of me? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness means to let go of my kingdom. It doesn't matter what people think, but that's such a hindrance to the mission to fish for people. My reputation, my kingdom. And yet, I think if we follow Jesus, abide in Jesus, he will make us fishers of men. So how do I become a fisher of men? How do you become fishers of men? How do we become disciple makers? John chapter 15, Jesus invites us to abide. "If you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit." Spend time with Jesus. Build relationships with people who don't know Jesus yet. Build friendships with non-Christians. When Matthew, the tax collector, Jesus invites Matthew, the tax collector, to follow him, what does he do? He invites Jesus to his home and all his tax collector friends. Did Jesus tell him to do that? It just came naturally. "I want you to meet the Jesus that I know." Andrew invites his brother Peter. "We have found the Messiah. Come." Spend time, build relationships with people who don't know Jesus yet. And throw out the net. Throw out the net. Jesus said to the disciples, "Throw out the nets for a catch. Whatever comes in, that's up to him. But share the gospel. Share a verse. Share some. Invite somebody to church. Invite somebody to your kids' Christmas program, whatever. Like, who knows what's going to happen? I'm just going to risk it and throw it out there and see what happens. And pray. Pray, pray, pray. Jesus, make me a fisher of men. Jesus, help me not to become fearful. Jesus, give me boldness." Paul said in his letters to Ephesians, his letter to Colossians, "Pray for me that I will have boldness, that I can proclaim clearly the message that I am to share." He invites other people to pray for him that he can have boldness. The Apostle Paul. The invitation is to follow Jesus. Come after me. The mission is to make disciples. Become fishers of men. The response. The response requires immediate action. Verse 20. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Verse 22. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. How else could the disciples have responded? They could have kept on fishing. "No thanks. I'll follow you, but do I have to fish for men? Can we separate those two, Jesus? Can somebody else go first and then I'll watch? What would it take for you to quit your current job? A job promotion? A better paying job? Better hours?" The disciples saw this as a job promotion. They were working, their livelihood depended on it, and Jesus' invitation is worth leaving everything. So the disciples thought. The disciples saw this as a job promotion. They left their nets, they left their father and their boat, and followed Jesus. In Middle Eastern culture, and some Asian cultures might testify greater than North American culture, but family was everything. When you got married, you moved into your parents' home. the father-son relationship was very tied. And so to leave your father in the boat and follow Jesus could have been a betrayal, could have been extremely disrespectful. Young Jewish teenagers, probably from the age of 13 and up, would have been an apprentice to their father's business. Now, we know Peter was married. Peter had a mother-in-law who was sick. So at this point, likely, Peter was married, but the others, and maybe even Peter himself, could have been a teenager. But to follow in your father's footsteps would have been the natural cause, the natural next step. But the disciples, particularly James and John, saw that following Jesus was worth whatever cost his father would think of him. In Matthew 10:37-39, Jesus said, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever loses his life for my sake, whoever loses his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." The disciples thought that following Jesus was worth more than their family, than their occupation, than their identity, their livelihood. Following Jesus was worth leaving everything. And Paul thought the same thing. In Philippians 3, verse 8, Paul says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Following Jesus is worth leaving everything. C.S. Lewis talks about our desires, and he says our desires actually are too weak. We have desire for things that are so small, we're missing the big picture. Jesus has so much to offer, but we're stuck in our little world because our desires aren't big enough. This is what he says. "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition while infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. There's a world of adventure waiting for us. Follow me," Jesus says. "But I'm stuck in my occupation. I'm stuck with my family. I'm stuck with my little small things, and I'm missing the big picture." Jesus says in Matthew 10, "Whoever finds his life loses it. Whoever loses his life for my sake finds it." If you have found your purpose in life, if you have found that you are doing what you were meant to do, but Jesus is not in the equation, you've missed it. You've missed it, Jesus said. Whoever finds his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Do you want to find life? Follow Jesus. Be a fisher of men. Following Jesus is worth leaving everything. Does that mean that I need to quit my job? Does it mean I need to quit my occupation? It didn't mean that for Kirk Cousins. Kirk Cousins grew up in Michigan, went to a Christian high school. The popular, the well-famed Bible teacher, Ray Vanderlaan, was his Christian ethics teacher. And Ray Vanderlaan impressed on his teens, on his class, on Kirk Cousins' heart to follow Jesus. Be a genuine disciple of Jesus. If the culture is going this way and Jesus is going this way, you follow Jesus. You don't follow culture. And as a teenager, Kirk made the decision, I want to follow Jesus. I don't want to be a fan. I want to follow Jesus. Kirk was very good at football. And in his senior year, the opportunity to be receive a scholarship to a university, his first football game broke his ankle. And he calls his dad and he says, it's broken. All the scholarship universities aren't going to draft me or whatever they do in the States because I can't play. And his dad says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord. Kirk ended up playing university football. Kirk today plays for the Minnesota Vikings, making $20 million a year. But he is a genuine follower of Jesus, making disciples in the platform that he has. If Jesus calls you to leave your occupation, you leave it. If Jesus wants you to stay there, you stay there. But Jesus wants to use you wherever you are to fish for men. Leaving Jesus' invitation to follow him is worth leaving everything. This text, however, challenges us about the lordship of Christ in my life. Is Jesus Lord? And is he Lord of my life? I don't want to be a fan. I don't want to follow the crowds. I want to follow Jesus. So I want us to bow for prayer. I want to have two prayers. I'll invite the worship team to come up. I want us to have two prayers. With your heads bowed, if you have never said in your heart, I want to follow Jesus, let me invite you this morning to pray a prayer something like this. Jesus, you are the Messiah. You are the Savior of the world. I want to make you Lord of my life. I want to give up my life and follow you. I trust you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for cleansing me, for making me your child. Thank you for making me a child of God. The second prayer I want us to pray for those of us who are followers of Jesus, but somehow we've missed that the connection to following Jesus means fishing for people. We've missed it. I'm not equipped. That's for pastors. That's for missionaries. I don't know how to fish for people. I'll just follow Jesus by myself. If that's you, let me invite you to pray this prayer. Jesus, you are my Lord. You are my Savior. I have chosen to follow Jesus. But I confess I have separated making disciples as part of the equation. I want to set aside my kingdom and seek first your kingdom. Make me a fisher of men. Amen.